What would you give in exchange for your life? Just a simple question to start the morning, you know? Because when it comes to matters of faith, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about matters of life and death. Earlier in chapter 9, in verse 23, Jesus says, we gain our life when we follow him. And we lose our life when we don't. So we're talking about our very lives. Think about that. You lose your life when you refuse to follow Jesus. You gain your life. You gain your life when you follow him. Right now, you gain life. Life with Jesus right now is good for you. Now, it may not be best for your wallet necessarily, or prestige, or personal comfort, or safety. But friends, stuff like that, that's cotton candy, okay? That's potato chips. Great now, you even have a craving for it now, which fools you into thinking you need it, but it's gone and leaves you empty, okay? Jesus is best for your life right now. He's also best for your future life, your destiny. Friends, your present course in life will determine your future home. And Jesus' way leads to a destiny, a future of forgiveness of sin, life with God, a whole life, a healed life. If Jesus is clear about anything, he is clear that your future is bleak without him. And so that should lead you to a conclusion. The conclusion is follow Jesus. Follow Jesus and get life. Turn away from Jesus, miss out on life. And we see that call from Jesus in our passage this morning. But there are barriers to faith. There are barriers to faith. There's barriers of following Jesus. Listen, it is not a foregone conclusion that people will follow Jesus. Even after they learn that he promises life for those who follow him and death who turn away from him, some will not follow. Why? Why will people not follow Jesus? Well, today we learn some reasons why. We discover reasons why people turn away from Jesus, even though they hear from him that that's where life is found. So grab a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 9. Let's figure out and see these barriers to faith. Luke 9, we're going to finish the chapter today. We're going to read verses 57 through 62. I'll read, you follow along. Verse 57, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Did you notice how following Jesus is the focus? Okay, all three of these anonymous fellows either want to or are presented with the opportunity of following Jesus. The first person says, I will follow you wherever you go. That's pretty remarkable, you know. Jesus invites the second person saying, come follow me. And then the third person also says, I will follow you. Now, I bring this to your attention because this picture of following Jesus as a picture of faith is right from the Bible, okay? God gives us that picture, which means it is an accurate one. It is a helpful one. It is a truthful picture. It is wise of you, my good friends, to adopt that picture as an example or an expression of your faith in Jesus. Now, the big idea of this passage we're going to look at here in a minute are the barriers to faith. But before we do that, let's just talk briefly about this idea of following him, some implications of this. Here's the first implication that I see. The kind of following that Jesus demands is one, friends, that transforms our present steps for a new future. Transforms our present steps for a new future. Jesus is going somewhere. Do you remember where he's going? He's going to Jerusalem, right? Jesus is on the road. He set his face towards Jerusalem, which means he's resolved to work and endure the sacrifices that the salvation of his people require. That's where he's going. And he's saying, come follow me. That's what he wants. He's going to Jerusalem. And so that's going to require these individuals to change their present steps for a new future. A future that repudiates the comforts of life. A future that alters responsibility. A future that bids you to say farewell to people and things that you might treasure and value. If you're early in your faith in Jesus, or maybe you're even still processing and thinking about what it means to follow him and wondering if that's what you want your life to be marked by, you need to know right now that it's a call that transforms your present steps. So you'll be taking different steps than you normally would take for a new future. You'll begin taking these different steps today. Following Jesus will take you down a new path that you weren't anticipating, and it will require sacrifice. But don't forget the reward. You gain your life. You gain your life. Second thing I notice is that Jesus doesn't sugarcoat following him. Could you imagine? Think of it. I know that there are many of you here today who you have friends, you have family members, who you are eager in wanting them to follow Jesus too, so that they can have life. You want that. And could you imagine people in your circle of influence coming and saying to you, hey, I'm ready to follow Jesus wherever he goes. I mean, you're like, jackpot. Like, this is what you've been praying for. This is what you're excited about. I mean, so how might you respond to that? I don't know about you, but I might throw a celebration, you know? I might wrap my arms around my friend and just declare him my new brother or my new sister right there in that moment. But what does Jesus do? Jesus doesn't quite do that, does he? Jesus, he calls them to count the cost. He almost warns them about what they're deciding. You know, he keeps the party favors in the packaging and says, well, let's wait for a minute here and let's just see if you're really ready to follow me. Friends, that should be a lesson to us. A lesson for our own faith, lesson for how we might invite others to Jesus. Because following Jesus is such a radical transformation. It is such a high cost that it maybe takes a moment. It might take some time to process the implications of what it might mean. I remember in my studies being told the story of some international students coming to America and studying the things of God with their American counterparts, and they were asked a question. They were asked, what are the differences between how you live your Christian life out in your culture and to American Christianity? And the thing that they said, one of the first things that they mentioned was that when they share the gospel, when they give out the gospel, they never invite people to respond that day. And of course, the question was, well, why would you do that? Why wouldn't you invite people to follow Jesus, like right when you have them? And they said, well, if they would respond the day that they heard, we would know that they have not counted the cost. And there's a word in that for us. There is a word in that for us. Jesus demands that we forfeit all of life. I don't even know if I understand yet the full implications of that. you know? So maybe we never get to that point. You just get on the journey, and then you bump up against the barriers to faith, and you're like, okay, is my faith authentic or not? But this is something for us to consider. There is great joy in heaven, my good brothers and sisters, when one person turns to Jesus. But let's not get ahead of ourselves and forget to count the cost. Ourselves, but then also even as we encourage others in their journey with God. And so friends, take some time. Analyze your faith. Take a look at how you're following Jesus. Are your present steps being altered? Or are you just taking the same steps that you've always taken? And are you ready for that new future? The future that you really don't really know quite what to expect, other than all you know is Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem and he's telling you to follow him. You know, this is good for us to think about in our own faith. So let's talk about these barriers to faith. I see three barriers, three individuals. First barrier is the desire for comfort and ease. The desire for comfort and ease. Let's read verses 57 and 58 again. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Following Jesus is a call to forfeit comfort. When Jesus says foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, what he's saying is even critters have a home. Even birds have a nest to lay in. I mean, it shouldn't be much for us to simply ask for a place to sleep, right? I mean, even the wildlife of the earth have a den, have a nest to call home. And would not God's children who are obeying his mission also, is it too much to ask, to provide some place to rest, some place to call home, some place to be comfortable? And Jesus is saying, no, you must be ready to forfeit your most basic desires. I mean, we're talking about well-being here. We're not talking about TV. Like, do I really have to sacrifice my TV? Oh, I can do that. No, we're talking about well-being. Jesus says you have to be ready to give that up. Why does Jesus go here? I think Jesus goes here because he wants to strike at the heart of man. Because our love and desire for comfort, friends, is a test of our self-love or our love for God. Friends, very little rivals our love and commitment to ourselves. That's why God's word says things like, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Why? Well, because you really love yourself well. You take really good care of yourself. So make sure you take care of others like you take care of yourself. Or Paul says to husbands when he's encouraging them to and demanding them to love their wives, he says this in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Because you take really good care of your bodies. You take really good care of your man cave, so make sure you love your wives just that same way. Our love and commitment towards ourselves is a given. We just do this instinctively. We feed ourselves with what we think is best for us, whether that's a Snickers bar or a rice cake, okay? That's what we do. We do what we think is best for us. We clothe ourselves what we can clothe ourselves with the best our money can provide. We work really hard to take care of ourselves. Modern encouragement to love yourself is misidentified. The movement should be called love yourself more and more and more than you already do. That's what it should be called. The demand to repudiate comfort tests two things in us, friends. Number one, it tests us to see if we really believe and want eternal life that Jesus promises. Do we really believe that Jesus is our greatest treasure, and nothing compares to him? Do we really believe that if we have Jesus, we have everything? And if we don't have Jesus, we have nothing? Do we really believe that? And of course, this also tests our faith in God's provision. It's not that God doesn't care about your well-being. He does. It's just that Jesus says, I'll take care of your well-being. I'll take care of that. You don't have to take care of that yourself. You just trust in me. That's why we read in Matthew chapter 6, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things, your well-being, will be added to you. It will be given to you. Do we really believe that Jesus provides for our needs? Or do we believe we have to provide that for ourselves? You know, the irony of this particular barrier for us is that we live in the most comfortable country in the most comfortable era in all of history. I mean, think of it. At the push of a button, we can set our climate control at the temperature, the exact temperature that we are most comfortable with. And we can set our Posturepedic mattress at the most comfortable setting. And we can push, at the push of a button, right, the sleepy, soothing music on our iPhone, so we can have the most comfortable night sleep possible. And if we've lived a full life and we're past 100 years old, maybe God would be gracious to give us a comfortable passage from this life to the next while we're sleeping, right? I mean, that's our desire. That's what we want. And so how do we, as American Christians, so used to the comforts of this world, how do we hear such a thing? How do we apply it to our lives? Well, I've hinted at this before, but friends, we need to have a readiness to forfeit comfort and ease. Having a comfortable bed will not keep you from inheriting the kingdom of God. You can have a comfortable bed. You just can't want your comfortable bed more than you want Jesus. You have to be ready to give that up. But will you be ready to give that up? And when will you be ready? You have to train yourself for that day. And here's how you can train yourself for that day. I'm going to tell you right now. Voluntarily give up comfort today. Do it voluntarily for a season. Like, forfeit a taste of the comforts of this world on your own and like feel what it's like. This is kind of what fasting is about, right? Voluntarily give up some earthly comforts in the moment so you can get a taste of what it's like to endure in faith without the comforts, so the day when the day comes that Jesus demands that you forfeit the comforts, you're ready to give them up. Because comfort, the desire for comfort, is a barrier to some who are called to follow Jesus. That's the first barrier. Second barrier to following Jesus is earthly responsibilities. When Jesus invites another person to follow him, he has a pretty good reason to take a rain check, don't you think? I mean, the guy says in verse 59, "Lord, let me first go bury my father." One pastor I read said that this was a barrier of money and possessions, and that money and possessions proves to be a barrier. And he was saying that because, you know, the son would lose his inheritance if he would abandon his father in this moment. I don't think that's what this is about. I don't think that's what this is about. And the reason for that is because Jesus, when he gives the instructions to the man, it's all about what to do. You know? Jesus says in verse 60, I'm going to paraphrase this myself, he's saying, let someone else take care of that responsibility. I have another responsibility for you. Go proclaim the kingdom of God. That's what you're supposed to do. That's the priority that I have for you. Go do that instead. This is about responsibility. And you know, there are some responsibilities that you find. Do you know what I mean when I say that? Like, you find them. Like, you know, you didn't have to pick that job, but you did. You didn't have to be on that town board, but you chose to. You didn't have to be on that board of directors, but you did. And it's good things to do. You found that responsibility. And then there's others that find you, right? There's some responsibilities that they find you. You didn't ask for him to be your brother, but he's your brother. And you have a responsibility to him. And you feel it on the inside, like you got to be there to help your brother. And that's what this is talking about here. Think about a son burying his father. I did that 10 years ago. The night that my father died, I had one thing in mind, one thing. And you know what that one thing was? I have to get home. I have to get home. I felt this urge to get home and to do what I needed to do. And so Jesus saying, you know, let the dead bury their own dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God. I mean, he is really raising the stakes here. He's really telling us to forfeit these earthly responsibilities. Make your commitment, your sense of responsibility to the kingdom your most fundamental priority. Your commitment to God. Your commitment to the kingdom, to his church. So central that nothing else takes priority before it. And friends, there are many who are not and they will not follow Jesus because of this call. That's why it's a barrier. And again, and like I mentioned or implied before with that first barrier, friends, this is something you must train yourself for. You won't go from zero to 100. You won't go to never living up to or prioritizing the kingdom of God to prioritizing it over everything. That's not going to happen. You have to train yourself for that. And I think the Bible even suggests this. I'll give you an example. I'm sure many of you remember the story of the Exodus, how God's people were delivered out of Egypt from the hands of Pharaoh and slavery, and they were led into the wilderness, and they stayed there for 40 years, in the wilderness for 40 years. And while they were there, God fed them every single day with the same food, manna. Now, on the one hand, like, what a great provision. Like, God's really kind, right? To provide food for his children for 40 years. And then on the other hand, it's like manna? Like, every day? Like, throwing some variety in there a little bit? And so, like, what is God up to? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 8, I think? Yeah, chapter 8. Kind of gives us a little hint as to what God's up to. Listen to these two verses. It says, "And you shall remember the whole way the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you." That's what he's been doing. Testing you to know what's in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Here's the point. God has an eternal purpose. God has generational purposes in mind. Generational plans for the people. And to assume and to live up to those responsibilities, they need to learn. They need to be trained into radical dependency on the Lord. And so these 40 years in the wilderness, all the trials, all the tests, the manna, everything was designed to help them get ready, to help them be trained, to help them know what's on the inside, to let them know that God is dependable, to let them know that God, while he may wait, he never is late. And he's doing all of this so that they're ready. And that God would be their most treasured possession so that when they get in the land and are given more significant responsibility, they're up for the challenge. And friends, it's the same thing with you and me. Do you really believe that you will follow Jesus to Jerusalem as he's going to suffer and die, needing to neglect your most significant responsibilities if you refuse to assume the most simple and basic ones of the kingdom today? Like, I don't think that's going to happen. Don't bet on it. Don't bet on it, my good friends. If you neglect the simple, basic responsibilities of the kingdom now, don't think you're going to forfeit your big earthly responsibilities to follow Jesus on the road to Jerusalem. And so I just say this to challenge you. I say this to help you think through, to prepare yourself, because you will not go from zero to 100. God is trying to train you with the little steps of faith today, the little sacrifices today that you don't maybe feel like you need to take. It's like, well, I don't need to do that to be saved. You know, Jesus saves me by the blood of the cross, and so I don't need to do this. Yeah, it's not about being saved. It's about learning what it looks like to take steps of faith every single day so that when God gives you the call to forfeit everything in life, that you're ready to do that. The second barrier is the barrier of responsibilities. And some people do not follow Jesus because they're not willing to give up the things that they do on this earth to prioritize the kingdom of God. There's one more barrier. The barrier is our most valued relationships. Look at verse 61 and 62. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow, looks back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I see this last barrier as somewhat of a mixture of the first two. I say that because on the one hand, you know, our family and close friends, you know, they're a source of pleasure for us. They're a source of comfort for us. I mean, we take joy in being with them most of the time, you know. And then at the same time, they're a responsibility. I mean, our kids, our grandkids, our parents maybe, when they get into their golden years, they're a responsibility. And so our family and close friends, they might be a glad responsibility that we might assume. And bidding farewell to family will be a barrier for some to follow Jesus. And you know, Jesus' words, I don't know, are you taken back? They're so stark, you know? It's almost like Jesus doesn't sympathize with the dilemma. He says in verse 62, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Like Jesus, like, help me out here. Like, I'd love for him just to come near me and put his arm on my shoulder and say, yeah, I know this is going to be really hard. And you know, your family, they're wonderful. And you can still spend a lot of time with them, but you just, you know, you have to, he doesn't sympathize. Just, you're unfit. Really. And just to make sure that we know that this isn't some obscure one-time command, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Like, man, friends, Jesus' demand of loyalty is so high. It's so high that it will be a barrier to some. And I know there is more to explain about that. I'd be happy to explore the implications of that. If you're like, man, I'd love to dig into what does that mean, though, for me? But I just want to let it sit with you for a while. I want you just to feel the weight of these demands without me trying to massage them away. And so here's the question I want to give you. Do you believe that inheriting eternal life is so important, so precious, you'd be willing to press through the barrier of comfort, the barrier of responsibility, the barrier of these treasured relationships to have Jesus? Is Jesus your greatest treasure? I want to tell you, as your friend and pastor, friends, it is worth it. Knowing Jesus is worth it. Go read Philippians chapter 3. You know, read that Paul says, I count all things as loss, you know, for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Knowing Jesus surpasses the worth of everything you have on this earth to lose. It's worth it. Jesus says, everything you lose in this life in my name, you will get back 100 times. In this life and the next. Don't forget the reward. When you follow Jesus, you gain your life. May that be your encouragement. May that be your motivation in following Jesus. That's God's word for us today.